This is the third session in the Next Reformation Seminar, and today we're going to talk about the Church of the Future. And we're really coming back to full circle. When we talked about the Church of yesterday, we looked at the Church as it stands in God's eternal purpose. We looked at the Church of the first century, that is the New Testament Church, and then we looked at the historical line of restoration and Reformation. What then can we say about the Church of the future? John Howard Yoder made the comment, "But the whole concern of Reformation theology was to justify restructuring the organized church without shaking its foundations." Jürgen Moltmann, a great theologian, said, "The church's future lies with the left wing of the Reformation." And the left wing of the Reformation refers to the radical reformers, groups like the Anabaptists, who broke with the state, who broke with the establishment, who broke with the institutional church of the day. And again, the Anabaptists did not simply stand for passivity. That was not their rallying point. The rallying point was to return to the New Testament expression of the church, the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, as a concerned Christian community, as a concerned leadership, as a concerned gathering, as a concern the exercise of gifts, as a concern the priesthood of all believers, not simply in the sense that Luther and other reformers emphasized it, wherein we are individual priests unto God and we can have our sins forgiven by God without going through a priest, but the priesthood of all believers, that every member of the body is clergy. Every member of the body is laity, laos, kleros, the people of God. Every member of the body is a minister. Every member of the body is a servant. Every member of the body is a functioning priest. On that score, Karl Barth, the great theologian, said, "The term laity is one of the worst in the vocabulary of religion and ought to be banished from the Christian conversation." James D.G. Dunn remarked, "The clergy-laity tradition has done more to undermine New Testament authority than most heresies." Emil Brunner, "The New Testament ecclesia, the fellowship of Jesus Christ, is a pure communion of persons and has nothing to do with the character of an institution about it. It is therefore misleading to identify any single one of the historically developed churches, which are all marked by an institutional character, with the true Christian communion." Howard Schneider, "The clergy-laity dichotomy is a direct carryover from pre-Reformation Roman Catholicism and a throwback to the Old Testament priesthood. It is one of the principal obstacles to the church effectively being God's agent of the kingdom today, because it creates a false idea that only holy men, namely ordained ministers, are really qualified and responsible for leadership and significant ministry. In the New Testament, there are functional distinctions between various kinds of ministries, but no hierarchical division between clergy and laity." The great Anglican reformer John Stott said, "The hallmark of an authentic evangelicalism is not the uncritical repetition of old traditions, but the willingness to submit every tradition, however ancient, to fresh biblical scrutiny, and if necessary, reform." And so consequently, when we talk about the next Reformation, we are talking about Christians that are neither on the left nor on the right, politically or theologically. We're talking about Christians who have gone beyond the evangelical. We're talking about Christians who believe with Yoder that the Reformation did not go far enough, and who believe with Moltmann that the future of the church lies with the radical reformers and what they stood for. Those who were orthodox in faith, and by that I'm mainly referring to the Anabaptists. Now, some people who know church history will object and say, well, you know, there was a segment of the Anabaptists that went off the beam theologically, and they were engaged in heresy, and there were other groups that were called radical reformers that were not orthodox in their belief. And well, the response to that is very simply, in every move of God, in every movement, there's always going to be fringe elements that don't represent the core. The same thing can be said about the Reformation. look at some of the things that Martin Luther wrote about Jewish people. Now, one can take that simple fact and brand all reformers and everyone who is part of the Reformed Church or the Reformed movement and say that they're anti-Semitic. Calvin is known for having approved of the death of another human being, another Christian, on the basis of a doctrinal difference. And whether what he believed was heretical or not, an argument can be made that it was heretical. To put that man to death is a whole other story. So we have to be very careful that we don't paint with a broad brush and misrepresent a group of people. The radical Reformation, the radical wing of the Reformation, the left wing of the Reformation, when we use those terms, we're talking about Orthodox Christians and their belief that would agree with the substance of the creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, etc., but who stood outside of mainstream Christianity in both its Protestant and its Catholic forms. George Barna has also weighed in on the future of the church. Barna projects that by 2025, the traditional form of church will lose roughly half of its current market share, and that alternative expressions of church, alternative forms of faith, will pick up the slack. He says that the United States will see a reduction in the number of traditional churches and traditional church services. These will still be around, and there will be many of them, but they will decline as Christians devote their time to a wider array of spiritual events. Donations to traditional churches will drop because millions of believers will invest their money in other ministry ventures, and that's actually happening now. A declining number of professional clergy will receive a livable salary from their church. Denominations will go through cutbacks. Executives will be relieved of their duties as their boards attempt to understand and halt the hemorrhaging. For some, this will sound like the great fall of the church. If the same demographic trends continue that are going on now, Barna says that in 20 years, 70% of committed believers will no longer be attached to a traditional congregation. Now, I am not suggesting, nor am I advocating, quote-unquote, house church. And if you have listened to my other messages and interviews, if you have read my books, if you have read my blog, you know full well I am not an advocate of the so-called house church movement. I have nothing against house churches, but based on my experience of over 23 years of meeting with Christians outside the institutional church and speaking at many house church conferences and meeting many Christians across the country and in other parts of the world who are part of quote-unquote house churches, I do not believe that the typical house church represents God's passion, no more than the typical institutional traditional church does. So I am not an advocate of quote-unquote house church. The term house church simply means a group of Christians that meets in a home. And I've discussed this elsewhere in a blog post entitled House Church versus Organic Church. The kind of church expression that I am an advocate of is the expression that Jesus Christ taught, that he modeled with the 12 in Galilee. It is the expression that we see in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It is the expression of the churches that Paul raised up, that Peter raised up, that John raised up, and that we see all over the New Testament. Now, I have called that expression the organic expression of the church, borrowing a term from T. Austin Sparks. But as I speak these words right now, the term organic church has become meaningless. And I would dare say that a great number of people, maybe even the majority, who use the term organic church have very few points of contact with what I believe about the church. And so now the word organic church has virtually become a word without meaning. And if we develop another term, a New Testament church, ecclesia, body life, organic church life, church's organism, or whatever it is you want to call it, it will always be subject to being co-opted and hijacked to mean so many different things. So I don't have a solution for this except to say, if you want to know what my view of church is, the best articulation of it in its fullness is in two books, Reimagining Church and From Eternity to Here. And if I can just simply put it in a very simplified form, the kind of church that I advocate is simply a group of Christians that are living as a shared life community and that are learning to live by Jesus Christ together. And if that's true where you are, if that's true in your congregation, if that's true in the particular structure that you're a part of, then I say amen to it. My ministry, my blog, most of my audios are not about promoting a certain structure of church. They never have been. What I write about, what I speak about is mainly Jesus Christ and God's eternal purpose in Him. And when I speak about the church, I'm not pushing a certain form of church. I'm simply saying that the church and Jesus Christ are united together, and the one will always lead to the other. I would agree with Bonhoeffer, who said that the church is Christ existing as community. But even so, my blog is not dedicated to any niche of Christians when it comes to church format. Some of you are Anglicans, some of you are Episcopalians, some of you are Reformed, Presbyterians, some of you are Charismatics, some of you are Baptists, some of you are Lutheran, some of you are Methodist, some of you are pastors, some of you are in the Catholic Church, some of you are leaders in the Catholic Church. But the reason why you read the blog and the reason why we're part of the blog community is because you have gone beyond evangelical. And I praise the Lord for that. And I guess the bottom line here is that you are not alone. Those of us who are jealous for the centrality and supremacy of Jesus Christ, those of us who view the church as a shared life community with Jesus Christ as head, and those of us who believe that Christ still lives in His people today and we can learn to live by His indwelling life as individuals and as a corporate body of believers in a local place. Those of us who hold to those tenets, who have a passion beats in our hearts for these things, are growing. And I will just end by saying this, that I am not a leader of any movement. I don't even see Beyond Evangelicals as being a movement. There's nothing organizational about it. We're simply Christians who have a heart and a passion to see these neglected aspects of the Christian faith that are so vital to the Lord and so central to Scripture to get center stage again. I look forward to what's to come on the blog, and I appreciate you listening. God bless.